Good evening, everybody. We have arrived at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we're going to continue our series going through the Gospel of Mark. And roughly speaking, we are about halfway. So we will probably spend the whole summer there as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and welcome to those on YouTube and those on the internet. So Lord, we just thank you this evening. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity to glorify you through our lives and also through the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that you will bless us today and minister to our hearts. We do pray that the questions that we have will be answered. We pray that the problems that we will have, that we have, will be solved. We do pray, Lord, that you will make yourself real to us in your precious name. Amen. So, in these verses, and actually these verses, chapter 7 and verses 1 to 23, what we're going to cover tonight, verses 1 to 23, and there is a discussion here between Jesus and the Pharisees or the scribes. And basically this discussion is about what makes a person unclean or what makes us sinful. The Pharisees had one thought or one idea about it, and or Jesus had another, obviously, and they were quite different. We're going to speak tonight about discussing defilement purposes. That was a nice phrase, but that's the title for the message, discussing defilement purposes. And number one is verses 1 to 8, proper prudence. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes, came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Yeah, I think that's what he says.
Thanks.
Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" So, in verses 1 and 2, we have, again, this group, the Pharisees, the scribes. Who were they? Well, they were the religious leaders. They were the students of the Bible, in those days, of course, only the Old Testament. And they knew it by heart. were zealous to do the right things, to keep the law, and be righteous according to their own understanding of righteousness. However, some of them actually believed. You know, that there were Pharisees that were not believers. And generally speaking, they rejected him, and they were the ones instrumental, actually, to crucify him eventually. Or cause him to be crucified, giving him over to the Roman authorities. But there were Pharisees also who did believe. And some of them, I'm sure, became what we would call finished work believers, free grace, whatever you want to call them. But many of them somehow, just like us, had a difficult time separating the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament, etc., etc. And they did believe, so they were saved. But at the same time, they somehow kept the law, and they told people that it's not enough to be saved by grace. In other words, just trusting Christ for your salvation. You also have to be circumcised. You also have to keep the law. You also have to keep all these traditions. And, you know, it's not so strange, actually, because we see the same thing today. Many people are true believers, but at the same time, we recognize that many people still add something to that. You know, they prove that they are saved. They say, you can ask people, actually, what does it take to be saved? And they would answer the same thing that we do, but they say, if fruit is not visible, then you are not really a believer. So, okay, so I'm thinking, I become self-conscious. Have I fruit in my life? Is it the right kind of fruit? Is it enough? So unconsciously, I will start producing something in the flesh to prove to God, to myself, to other people, that I'm really a believer. So this is nothing new. They had the right message in a sense. They said, okay, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But after you have believed, you have to keep these things as well, because if you don't do that, you're not really a true believer. So that was their message. And in verses 3 and 4, we see that their man-made traditions were equal to the written law. And, you know, how do we define a cult? There are different ways to do that, of course. I mean, basically, a cult will deny the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. They will deny the deity of Jesus Christ, or they will deny the humanity of Jesus Christ, but at least for sure they will deny what we call the hypostatic union, meaning that Christ was fully God and fully man in one person. Mm-hmm. That is the number one definition of a cult. But another thing that usually characterizes a cult is that they have a book or several books or writings, whatever, that somehow is, they say maybe equal to the Bible, or they complement the Bible, but in reality, it's above the Bible. You talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I have spoken to them many times, not many times, but a few times. I'm not normally getting involved with that, because most of the time I don't think there is any purpose in doing it, but occasionally maybe we're led to do it. But if you do, you will find out very soon that when you study the Bible with them, they cannot study the Bible alone. They always have, I'm looking at Pastor Peter, because a Jehovah's Witness came to his door in Malmö many years ago, not many years ago, but maybe 5 or 6 or something. And I had a conversation with him, and of course, then I left, but he came back. So, you know, sorry about that. But I do remember that you had that type of experience, and many of you maybe have the same type of experience, that they always want to study the Bible through some of their writings, you know, the Watchtower or some other study aids, if you will. And this is true for the Mormons. We met a Mormon guy here, I don't know, half a year ago, a few months ago, and we had a good discussion with him. Really, I believe it was a very good discussion, or conversation rather. But it was the same thing. He mentioned 3 books, and these books were, so to speak, like a complement to the Bible. But in reality, when we spoke to him, we realized that no, it's not a complement. You know, they are the authority. Mm-hmm. Because everything that we said about the Bible was interpreted through these writings. So this is, you know, how we define a cult. This is how we recognize a cult. But also within the established church, we have to be careful, because remember, again, some of the Pharisees believed. But they added works. They added rituals. They added traditions. And I have spoken to Christians many times. I'm not mentioning any names here or organizations or denominations or anything like that. But I'm just saying that, you know, it's very easy to find people that they put tradition up here, you know, the same level with the Bible. I've seen it many times that instead of referring to the Bible, they refer to a church council. Maybe refer to you know, a certain church father or something like that. And of course, we also quote people. We have people, you know, scholars, Bible teachers, pastors, seminary professors, whatever, you know, that we also quote and back up what we are saying, and they have made these discoveries in the Word and so on. So there's nothing wrong with that in that sense, but ultimately, it is the Word of God. And this is kind of like the expectation we have every time we open the Bible. It's not a person's opinion about it. It is the Word of God. It's what the Holy Spirit will tell us right at this moment. Having said that, we are not promoting, you know, that this thing that, you know, we don't need teachers, we don't need people, because most of the things God do, he does through people. So that is true. But these oral traditions that they had, they were later collected, and eventually they became what is called the Mishnah. And then later on, the Mishnah became the Talmud. And these are like the written traditions of the Jewish people. And even today, even among conservative Orthodox Jews, you'll find the Talmud being as much an authority as the Word of God itself. But it's man-made traditions written down. You know, this rabbi said this, this scholar said this, and so on. And it was the same thing. They had added to the Bible, and they had made all these things a part of their teaching package, if you will. And then they claimed that this is, you know, equally important or sometimes even more important than the Word of God itself. So the cleansing that they were doing, that we read here, you know, washing the hands and everything, it had nothing to do with, you know, being, you know, trying to clean yourself from some dirty hands or coming from work or whatever. But it was a ritual, and it was ritual and religious in nature. And this is kind of funny, pun intended. They were more afraid of Gentiles than Jews. In other words, what they were afraid of was not the germs that may have been on these plates or cups or whatever, you know, they were going to use, but actually, what if a Gentile had touched them? So it was more of that level. And Jesus discussed this at length with them, not just the washing of the hands, but the whole system. He wanted to challenge them. And then in verse 5, we see how they try to hold Jesus accountable. They observed the disciples and what they did, and then they saw that the disciples did not really adhere to their oral traditions. And then they went to Jesus and said, "Hey, we saw your disciples violating these rules and going against the teachings of Moses and so on." And they were upset with that. But there was a bigger issue behind this question. The disciples obviously didn't wash their hands before they ate. And that was part of the ritual. But behind that was the whole thing. How do you relate to Moses? How do you relate to these oral traditions? And they really challenged them there. But then in verses 6 to 8, we see here how Jesus answered them. And there are basically two issues that he's addressing here. One is that, what is the source of authority? Is it tradition or is it scripture? That was the first challenge. And the second challenge that he had was that, what is the nature of defilement? What makes a person dirty, unclean, sinful, etc.? Ceremonial failure or moral issues. They believe that if you don't do it according to their tradition, you have sinned, you have become dirty. But he said, no, that's not the case. It's what comes from the heart, and we'll be back speaking about it in a moment. But he quoted Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And he says he calls them hypocrites because they had like an outward confession, but really their hearts were not right. And Jesus was only interested in the heart, not what they did outwardly. And that brings us to the second point, and this is verses 9 to 13. Proper priorities. And in verse 9, we see here that they prioritize their own traditions above the Word of God. They believe the Word of God, they claim at least, but somehow their actions revealed or proved that in reality these oral traditions, man-made by themselves and their ancestors, were actually above the Word of God. In verse 10, we see how Jesus spoke about the true law, meaning the Word of God. And, you know, there are several passages in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so on, where you know, the Word of God is speaking or saying that it's very important to follow the Word of God, not man-made traditions. And in verses 11 and 12, he's really nailing them here. He says, but you say, you know, he doesn't say Moses or the prophets or God. He says, you, Pharisees, not the Word of God. And then they use a word here, korban, or korban, or however it's pronounced. It's actually a Greek and English transliteration of a Hebrew word that means a gift dedicated to God. A gift dedicated to God. And they believed that if they owned something, money, property, whatever it was, they could dedicate that to God and say that this is Qurban. And then, of course, they could not really touch it, so to speak. So they had money, they had wealth, perhaps, but they also had parents. And these parents didn't have a good pension, I assume. So they had needs. But instead of helping them, they said that what I have is Qurban. In other words, it's dedicated to the temple, okay? So when it's dedicated to the temple, it cannot be touched. So in other words, I cannot help my parents. But actually, Jesus is saying that the Word of God says, honor your father and mother. And it says, you take a man-made tradition and you place it above the Word of God. That is not right. And of course, this was very subjective, because deep inside, I'm sure that they had a way to take back this gift eventually when they needed it. But when it was supposed to go to the parents, it was Qurban, meaning a gift dedicated to God or to the temple. So in verse 13, he says here that their traditions nullify the Word of God. So we got to be careful here, you know, when you know, sometimes we think that, you know, somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that, you know, all the right things. But then on top of that, you have added a bunch of things. That is also serious. It's not just wrong to be wrong altogether, but it's also wrong to be partially right and then add the wrong things. He says that if you add these things, you may believe it, the Word of God, perhaps, yes, but at the same time, you have added these other things, and they nullify the Word of God. And that's why I believe that I usually don't bring up these discussions in sermons like that, but like this. But in Lordship Salvation, in that tradition, basically, it's the right message, but right behind the message, you add something, and that adding nullifies the gospel message, in that sense, that you add something to it. And that's what they did here. Their traditions nullify the Word of God. So we got to be careful and not say, well, that's okay, and this is okay, that people add things to the pure gospel. It cannot be done. And that brings us to the third and last point, proper purity. Proper purity, verses 14 to 23. And basically, these verses here is like an expansion on the first discussion that we were engaging in here in verses 1 to 9. And in verses 14 to 16, it says that a person is not made morally unclean because of what he eats physically, or because the hands are not washed the proper way. But it is exclusively a heart issue. And of course, Jesus is the only one, was the only one, and is the only one, and will always be the only one, in that sense, who can actually discern these things. You know, we think that we can discern. We think that we know people's motives. Mm-hmm. But we don't even know our own motives. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? I mean, sometimes we do something and we think that we have done the right thing for the right reason. Maybe we know it's the right thing, but did we do it for the right reason? And we think we have, only to discover down the road, because of circumstances that God will send or allow, that really it wasn't the right motives there anyways. So we got to be very, very careful. And he said, I know your hearts. And I know you're not doing this for the right reason. Yes, you have this zeal. Yes, you're very, very eager to do the right thing, but your motives are not right. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, and he believed that he did the right thing, but God met him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and everything changed. Everything changed. But he was like that, you know. He was eager to do the right thing, but he had the wrong motives, and God revealed it to him, and he was humble enough to receive that and to believe and to get saved. So in verse 17, the disciples turned to Jesus and said, "We want an explanation. Can you expand on this thing, what you have said now?" And in verses 18 and 19, or basically for the rest of this passage here, Jesus does just that. And, you know, he's basically saying in so many words that all food has been declared clean. There are two passages in the book of Acts. Chapter 10, Apostle Peter is in the tanner's house, and he's up on the roof. God gives him a vision. There's a sheet that comes down from heaven. There are all kinds of food, you know, different animals. Also the animals that were considered unclean under the Old Testament law. And he said, you know, feel free to eat anything. And he says, no way. I'm a righteous Jew. I will not do that. But the vision is repeated. And of course, he declared all food clean, although in the extension or you know, the continuation here, of course, was also that God told him that he can now fellowship with the Gentiles and he can go and preach the gospel, and he did. He went to that Roman officer and he got saved, and they were like the first Gentiles to receive the gospel. And it was hard for him, for his Jewish mindset to think in those terms and to accept that. But anyhow, that happened in Acts 10. And then in Acts 15, we have another thing happening, and that is the Apostle Paul going back to Jerusalem, having preached the gospel for a number of years, being somewhat uncertain whether his preaching was actually the same as the other apostles in Jerusalem. So he went back, and remember how they had this long discussion, and then they decided to come up with a statement of faith, almost, if you will, where they said, you know, what the Gentiles need to abstain from. And it was basically just three or four things. And there was nothing said there that they needed to keep any of the Old Testament laws. There was nothing said there about the food regulations, nothing. Actually, they said that why should we, the Jews, put the Gentiles under a law that we ourselves could not keep? It was only there for us to realize that we needed a Savior. Now we have believed in that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. We are preaching the gospel that he has fulfilled the law in our place. So why should we now put them under something that we never were able to keep, and we were not meant to keep in order to be saved? So that was the message that they actually had. So both in the Apostle Peter's case, with the sheet coming down from heaven, the vision, all things are clean, and also in that apostolic conversation, they came up with that thing that were the foundation for the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. We don't need to pay attention to these things. And of course, for those who are listening now saying that, so you're saying that we should not keep the law. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that I cannot keep the law, but I can receive him. I can be filled with the Spirit, and if I'm filled with the Spirit, he who lives in me, he who dwells in me, he has fulfilled the law, and he will fulfill the law in me, through me. So therefore, I am fulfilling the law, but not in myself, through him who now dwells in me. So that is the answer to that. Okay, the last three verses, verses 20 to 23. He's speaking here again about, he said it, verse 20, what comes out of man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So again, Jesus was saying that all these things are bad, but they are not really related to your hand washing or rituals or anything like that. He said this comes from your heart. So if your heart is right, your life will change, and these outward things will actually not be so important anymore. Mm-hmm. But now you have built this religious pride into yourself, and you believe that this is how you become righteous, this is how you become defiled. You thought that my disciples are now defiled because they did not wash their hands according to your traditions. So he addressed them, and of course they were furious, they were angry. But I'm just thinking about this thing, just in closing here. Think about all people, Christians and non-Christians, religious people and non-religious, if you will, you know, trying somehow to be pure. Sometimes people are not even conscious of it, but man feels dirty because we are dirty. We are fallen. We are sinners. So we feel that way, and we try to do something about it in different ways. And of course, religion is the perhaps the most common way of trying to deal with guilt and condemnation and so on that comes from the sinful lifestyles that we live. But I close with this story, and I'm sure many of you have already heard this thing, but Pastor Belli, somewhere in Africa, at one point, he was observing a man, a religious man, I do not know even what religion, but it doesn't matter, but he was going through some very specific ritual, trying to clean himself, or prepare, rather, himself for worship. So he cleaned different body parts, you know, one after another like this. And he observed him, you know, and somehow, I guess, the Spirit of God gave him discernment that this man, although he was doing this thing, he had a heart for something different, something more. And he walked up to him and actually tapped him on his shoulder from behind, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, can I have a word with you?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "How do you cleanse your heart? Mm-hmm. How do you purify your heart?" And the man, the Holy Spirit just spoke to the man at that moment. And he actually packed up his little bag or whatever he had with him, and he followed him. And as far as I know, he became, I know he became a believer, but as far as I know, he even became a Bible college student, and eventually, I think, a pastor or something. I'm not sure the end of it, but it was an amazing story. And I'm just thinking about that. How many people out there do we have who are doing that thing? How many people are out there trying to purify themselves? Some with a good heart, in the sense that they're longing for something more. They don't know anything else. This is all they know. This is their tradition. This is their culture. This is their upbringing. This is all they have to turn to. But there are also people out there that are doing it like the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. They're doing it in a sense of thinking that, yeah, this is really what's needed, and I can do it. I can do it good enough. I can do it better than others. And Jesus saw this thing, and he really rebuked them. So what we have is proper prudence, meaning that, you know, we should really do things right. You know, they claim that they could take that money that they really should have used for their parents, honor them. They were the ones that brought them up and took care of them when they grew up. Now it was their turn to return that, but they didn't do it. They said, "It's Qurban." You know, it's like hyper-spirituality. Yeah, it's dedicated to the temple, so I can't help you. But when you're dead, I'm going to go back and claim my dedicated gift back to myself, more or less. And then he said, you need to have proper priorities. You know, you should not elevate the man-made traditions above the Word of God. And finally, we spoke about proper purity, that it's what comes out of the heart. You know, it's not these religious rituals, but it is really our motivation. Do we understand that we're sinners? Do we understand that we need a Savior? And if we do so, then we can come out of that and say that these things will not do me any good, and all I need to do is just to trust in Jesus Christ, in Him who makes us pure. Amen. Lord, we thank you this evening for this amazing truth, and we thank you, Lord, that you then and now confront our motives and say that this is not right. You know, we are just not right in our thinking. Help us, Lord, to not live with man-made traditions. Help us to not make these things so important, because they're not. And help us to focus on what is really important, the motives, or the motive, our heart. And God, only you know that. And thank you, Lord, for being gracious, although you know that, and you're not judging us according to that, but you're kindly, graciously leading us to a place where we can just learn these things more and more, that we are totally dependent on you. We thank you for that, Lord. In your precious name, amen.